Well, amen. Amen. Thank you, choir, and thank you, praise team, for leading us together in worship this morning. What do you do when you forget your glasses? You find some that somebody left at the church that works just as well. Amen. I don't know who they belong to, but you can have them when I'm finished. I might keep them as a Christmas gift. You think they look all right? Well, amen. You know, life is good to me. I'm just so blessed. I don't know about you, but I am so blessed. I enjoy life. Every day that God has given me is a brand new day. I've never lived it before. Did you realize when you woke up this morning, you'd never lived this day before? And you have a choice. You know what that choice is? You can be mad, sad, or glad. But today we rejoice. Certainly this sadness in our hearts, any time we lose one of our family here at Dutch Fork, such as Brother Bob Davis that we funeralized yesterday. And by the way, have you ever seen a larger poinsettia? That was brought to the family, and the family has graciously allowing us to use it today. Thank you, Janet. Thank you, Carolyn. And thank you, Sherry and Hannah. Thank you so much. We're grateful that they're here with us today. I appreciate those at every season of the year. I don't ever have to worry about how the sanctuary is going to look because everybody pulls together and makes it look beautiful. Isn't it gorgeous today? Can we just give the Lord a hand for a beautiful place to worship today? Amen. Well, this is kind of a little different pitch at Christmas, the peace of a Savior. And we're going to look at a historical figure for just a few minutes as a part of our message today. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And then we're going to go all the way to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at one verse in Luke. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit takes this and puts it together for us this morning. So, having found Genesis 14, verse 18, would you stand with me, please? There has been much debate over the centuries by theologians that have greater minds than Pastor Johnny, who studied much deeper, perhaps, than I have been privileged to study, who sat under great men of old. I'm just going to say this up front. You can differ with me, but it's your choice to be wrong if you want to. I just simply say to you that Melchizedek was a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I used a big word there on you, the word theophany, just to let you know that occasionally I can use those words. Most of the time I speak in what we call pygmy English down home where I grew up. But a theophany is an appearance of that which is a reality, but an appearance of that which is a reality. Now, my object this morning is not to prove to you who Melchizedek was. It's not necessary for me to prove that. I personally believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that, and I'll share with you as we get to the book of Hebrews why I believe that. But the thing that I want us to see today is he perfectly fits the message that Jesus Christ came to bring. Salvation is where it all begins, but then there is a life that is to be lived from the moment that we receive Christ in our hearts as our Lord and Savior. So let's read the scripture together, please. Follow me as I read Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, this is Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him, Abraham, tithes of all that he had. By the way, I have a bone to pick People who say that tithing is Old Testament law do not understand the Scriptures. This is the very first mention of tithing in the Scripture. This won't cost you anything. I just share it with you because this is the verse we're reading. Tithing predates the law. And if Paul would write that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, then tithing is important. If you live under the Abrahamic covenant, which we have been preaching through the series of 10 messages on prayer, then you understand what Abraham did here because he recognized who Melchizedek was. He was a priest of the Most High God. He was a king of Salem and king of righteousness. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 7. The Holy Spirit, we know, led the human writer to write the book of Hebrews. We believe that it is one of Paul's writings. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament and perhaps Hebrews, and so there are 14 books. When we come to Hebrews chapter 7, we read it verse 1, "For Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Now look up here just a minute. Jesus Christ fulfills three roles. Three roles. Prophet, priest, and what's the other one? King. When he comes again, he's coming as what? Talk to me. King of kings and Lord of lords. The role that he's fulfilling right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's a priest of the Most High God. He is interceding with God in my behalf and your behalf as we present our petitions to God, okay? All right? Now, skip down with me. To verse number 4. "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham," there it is again, "gave tithe of the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of the brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he who descent is not counted from them." In other words, Melchizedek's priesthood was different. Look up here closely, don't miss this. Jesus' priesthood is different. He is not a priest out of Levi. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek that God established in the beginning. Now let's read on. "And without all contradiction, and lest is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there be received of them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, I give Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of the father when Melchizedek met him, Levi a descendant of Abraham. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, which further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek." Do you understand what God through the Holy Spirit is saying here in the book of Hebrews for us? Okay, verse number 12. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Isaiah, out of Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke, nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, and after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Who and what did Jesus Christ come to give us? Eternal life. An endless life. "For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily an annulling of the commandment before the weaknesses and the unprofitableness of it. Okay? Look at the next verse. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. May our Heavenly Father bless the reading of His Word as we turn now to Luke chapter 2 and we read verse 14. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Thank you, and you may be seated. Not to try to impress you, but the word peace is used 429 times in all of Scripture. The word peace itself. There are other words such as peaceable, which appear 8 times, peaceably, which appears 12 times, and peacemakers, which refers to you and I, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5, which appears 1 time. Peace means the freedom from disturbance and quiet and tranquility, a mental calm, freedom from or cessation of war or violence between parties, a period of time, a treaty agreeing to the cessation of war between warring parties, freedom from disorder, dispute or dissension, a ceremonial handshake or a kiss exchanged during a service symbolizing Christian love, unity, and goodwill. Did you catch that? What was it that Judas used to betray Jesus? It was the very symbol of peace. In Old Testament times, you greeted somebody with a holy kiss. In fact, Paul refers to greet one another with a holy kiss. And he implied there that which was understood in the vernacular and the language of that day and the culture of that day was that you demonstrated peace to one another by that kiss on the cheek. And that symbolized the blessing of God in that person's life being transferred by you into that individual's life. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 16 and verse 6, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." And again in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And so when that was practiced in the day of Jesus' time, it was a symbol of peace. It was a symbol of that which was being demonstrated between those two parties. Isn't it amazing that Satan would use the very thing that God determined and decided to demonstrate peace between individuals, between a husband and a wife, between couples that are engaged and are in the process of preparing in that time of marriage. And isn't it amazing that he would use the very thing to betray our Lord and our Savior? If you'll think today, every time a peace treaty has been made with a nation who does not hold the values that America holds, you will notice that it has always been the other party that has broken that peace treaty. Isn't it amazing that Satan would say to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, isn't it amazing that he would say to them that God has not demonstrated fully his love towards you and God has not fully given you all that you need. Therefore, let me tell you what you need. May I say to you this morning, Paul writes about that peace in Philippians chapter 4, and he describes it as a peace that passeth all understanding. It is an inner peace in the midst of all of the conflict, in the midst of all that's going on in our lives. It is an inner peace. You are at peace with yourself. You are at peace with your fellow man because you are at peace with God. You see, when man is vertically right with the Father, man will become horizontally right in his heart with his fellow man, with his spouse, with his children, and children with their parents, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Do you understand? Can you comprehend this morning that little word that the angel said to those shepherds on that hillside, "Glory to God in the highest God was the God that Melchizedek referred to in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who had no beginning or ending. Melchizedek, who had not father or mother. You say, well, Pastor Johnny, it could not have been Jesus, because Jesus had a stepfather by the name of Joseph and a mother by the name of Mary. My friend, listen to me this morning. That was before his incarnation. Before he took on the clothing and the humanity of a perfect man, and he invaded humanity as a babe born in a manger, so that there could be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so the Prince of Peace appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. He was then, he is now, and he always will be king. Revelation 19 verse 16. Notice that Melchizedek is referred not only as the king of righteousness. Where does your righteousness come from this morning? It comes from God, because all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. We said that in the message yesterday. None of us are perfect. I have not met a perfect person yet, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life and shed his precious blood for me on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ came that the righteousness of the Father might be my righteousness, that my sins may be forever buried in his sea of forgetfulness, blotted out as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against me again. Melchizedek was king of righteousness. When I take on the clothing and the incarnation, and that's what salvation is, it is the incarnation of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? The God of that universe that was created eons ago, and some 6,000 plus years ago, he created man and all therein, and the heavens and the earth for you and I to behold and to see. That God lives in me. And he came to live in me, first of all, that he might produce the righteousness of God in my heart and in my life. I cannot do it. I cannot live good enough. I fail every time. When I measure my life, I fail every time. But you see, God understood that. And as we preached last Sunday, in the councils of eternity past, he determined that he would deposit his righteousness in me. Melchizedek was king of righteousness. But he was also king of Salem. The word Salem means peace. Do any of you have any idea of a city by the name has Salem on the end of it? You can talk to me. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Isn't it a mockery? Isn't it a mockery? Isn't it a paradox that it is the one city that the world outside of Christ hates? Isn't it wonderful, though, that the psalmist David would say, pray for the peace of what? Jerusalem. Oh. One day, church, he's coming back. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave from the east to the west, and the water from the great sea is going to flow to the smaller sea. And there is going to be peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. And so he was then, he is now, he always will be king. But then we see the picture and the promise of that which was to come. That which was promised us in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 13, 1 Corinthians 11, Revelation 19, verse 7. Do you understand what Melchizedek served to Abraham? Did you listen? I read it. You want to see a picture of the first communion service in the Bible? There it is. He served him bread and wine. which is a picture of that which is to come when one day we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to jump and shout this morning, church. Do you understand what God did in you that you could not do for yourself when he implanted his righteousness in you by the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what that table that sits right there with the communion on it the first Sunday of every quarter symbolizes? Listen to me this morning. Yes, it symbolizes salvation, but listen to me. It is a table of peace. That's why Paul reminds us, don't you come and take that cup or take that bread and drink of it in an unworthy manner. If you've got aught in your heart, Jesus said, go settle that aught and then you come. And he even warns us, for this cause many are weak, many are sickly, and some have even died. Do you understand what that table symbolizes that sits there with that bread and that wine on it? It symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the peace that those shepherds talked about when they heard the message of the angels. So every first Sunday of every quarter in this congregation, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember from now on, it symbolizes God made peace with you. We don't deserve that peace. We don't deserve that peace. It means that God does not hold aught against us. It means that God has put all of our sins under the blood of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we partake of that cup, we are partaking of that cup, remembering what it cost. But then secondly, the Prince of Peace was announced to God's people, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. His name would be called Wonderful, Wonderful in his birth, Wonderful in his life, Wonderful in his ministry, Wonderful in his death, Wonderful in his resurrection, and Wonderful in his second coming. Why? Because the reason that he came was to make peace between God and man. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have that peace? You've heard Pastor Johnny say numerous of times since he's been here that peace is something that God gives you. It doesn't come from the world, and the world can never take it from you. Now, yes, we have sad times. Yes, we have gloomy times. Yes, we have times of discouragement. And yes, sometimes we're dealing with issues of depression and things of that nature. And I tell you all the time, I hate the D words because they describe all of those negative characteristics that are in opposition to peace. Now, listen carefully. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw any hymnals and Bibles at me, okay? I've been here 6 years. I want to ask you a question. Some of you have been around me just about every day. You've seen me when I was up. You've seen me when I wasn't quite up. I'm talking about my staff. But have you ever seen me discouraged and defeated and depressed? Have you ever seen me step in this pulpit on Sunday morning all gloom and doom? Be honest. You know why? Well, first of all, it ain't me. And I know that's bad English. But it isn't me. It isn't me. Remember, I told you one time that I was the eternal pessimist and my wife was the eternal optimist? One day in my life, one day in my heart, I decided that this was the day that the Lord hath made, and I was going to rejoice and be glad in it. And when I lay, it's hard to believe, honey, it's been 33 years ago. When I lay in Baptist Hospital at this time, dying from viral meningitis encephalitis, there was a peace in my heart. And the only question I asked God was, God, if you're going to take me home, why in the world did you ever call me? What did I ask that question for? But you know, in those times, we ask God all kinds of questions, don't we? You want to know why I preach with such passion? Listen to me this morning. I'm not talking to you about something I've read. I'm not talking to you about something that somebody's told me. I'm talking to you about something where your past has been. And when death comes knocking at your door, and you can believe this or not, as a pastor for over 40 plus years, when I stand in the pulpit and I do a service, I can almost tell you, and it's a joy to have a going home celebration like we had yesterday. There's a peace in that family. There's a peace that passes understanding in that family. There's no fear. You see, perfect love and perfect peace cast out all fear. Fear is of the enemy. They cannot coexist. You have an amalgamated mixture, and it just won't work. Through the seed, and though the seed of man fell through the woman, it would be through the seed of woman, he, Jesus, who would come and who would forever bruise the head of the serpent. His name would be called Counselor, who would teach unlike anyone had ever taught before. They marveled when they heard him teach. Why? Because he taught with peace. You see, God's word brings peace into your heart. You know that you know that you know that you're blood washed, that you're blood bought, that you're born again, and that you're God's child. Therefore, you know that God always has your best interests at heart. Amen? And therefore, you know he's not making any mistake. Therefore, you know that whatever's coming in your life right now has come through his hands to you. Because nothing ever comes to us except it come through the will of the Father. Hello, hello, hello. And if God can't make a mistake, and he can't, then whatever he allows to come through his hands to me is for my best interest and good. And to bring the greatest glory and the greatest honor and the greatest praise to him. He would be the mighty God, the omnipotent one. He would reign forever and forever and forever. He was promised that reign in Luke 1:35. One day that reign will take place and there will be eternal peace on earth. He is a father to the fatherless. Abba, Father. Paul writes in Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6, Psalm 68, verse 5. But then, last of all, Isaiah says there, he is the Prince of Peace who would bring everlasting peace quickly. The Prince of Peace announced to those shepherds. I've already mentioned, but let me digress in this message for just a moment. Perfect love cast out all fear. If there's fear in your heart this morning, an angel was flying around and just bumped that. That's why it fell over there on the corner. Y'all laugh at me, but angels worship with us. Did you know that? Scripture says that. Perfect love cast out all fear. You see, when the love of God, the perfect love of God the Father, God the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is reigning in your heart and reigning in your life, then you and I have absolutely perfect and complete peace. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you afraid of? If fear is reigning, peace cannot reign. That means, listen carefully, Jesus is not reigning in your life. Now, listen carefully what I'm about to say. Don't miss it. He's coming one day to set up his physical kingdom, and he will be king then. But let me ask you a question. He should be king now. He should be ruling in our hearts now. Our thoughts, our motivations, our actions, our deeds, our words, the way we relate to others, the way we treat others, the way we respond. Because you see, the absence of peace is always fear. They cannot coexist. They are diabolical opposite of one another. Now ask yourself that question this morning. What's taking place in my heart right now? It's one or the other. It's not both and. They cannot be like this. Impossible. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said Christ is not ruling and reigning in your heart if fear is present. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's not the prince and the power of the air, which creates fear. Did you hear me? This way means yes, Pastor Johnny. Did you hear me? Chew on that a while. Think on that a while. It had been 400 silent years from Malachi to Matthew. Not a word from God and to his people had been heard until Gabriel came to Mary and Joseph to announce Jesus' incarnational birth. And then to those lonely shepherds, 9 months later, on that hillside. The message didn't change. The message was the same to Mary and Joseph as it was to the shepherds. You see, the message of God doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Not one jot or one tittle of his word will ever be removed. So either you have it or you don't have it. There's not a gray area. It's not black and gray and white. It's either black or white. I'm always amazed at Christmas time that the people that don't believe in God and don't believe in Jesus put up all these lights. Have you ever thought about that? That's such a contradiction, isn't it? It's kind of like the old saying, there's never an atheist in a foxhole. Huh? Think about it. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born a what? A Savior. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name means. That's what Joshua's name meant. So we find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. The message is the same. The message doesn't change. And either you have that salvation or you do not have that salvation. Either you bowed your heart, bowed your life, and God by the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood has made peace with you, and you have made peace with God. Or you haven't. It's not a gray area. So you're either saved this morning, blood washed, blood bought, born again, and that peace is ruling and reigning in your heart and in your life, or it isn't. For unto you is born this day a Savior, an unmistakable sign. An unmistakable sign. You will find a babe. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and he'll be in a beautiful hotel room. Now listen carefully what I'm about to say here. I'm going to step out on a limb. You know what that means? And I'm stepping out on a limb and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to make a statement here that I cannot support with Scripture, but I'm going to make a statement that I think is accurate. Okay? So I want you to understand that. Scripture doesn't tell us, but there was probably other babies in Bethlehem that night. But But there was only one in a manger. You see, because in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God had prophesied through the prophet Micah that that's where he would be born, and that's how he would be born. And God's word cannot be broken. We talked about that in those 10 sermons on prayer, remember? God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. Do you understand that he fulfilled all 318 prophecies regarding his first coming to the letter? And he'll fulfill all 600 and something prophecies, almost 700 prophecies, when he comes again. Hallelujah. You talk about hope. Having hope in a world around us that seems to be going crazy. When every day there's a shooting in the paper and on the news. Even in America, of all places. Peace. 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 If I take a bullet, guess what? All you have done is sent me right into his presence. Woo! You heard me say from this pulpit, I fear not, listen, I fear not man. I fear God. I reverence God. I respect God. I honor God because I know that one day the Prince of Peace is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to put down every enemy. And I always like this. When the angel finished announcing to those shepherds what they would find, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Hold on to what I'm about to say here. Boy, I could preach on this a long time, but I know y'all's tummies are rumbling out there. I can hear the rumbling, okay? But listen to me. You know what the word host means in Scripture? It means an army. Yeah, God sent an army. At the birth of Jesus, God sent an army. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, according to Luke 15, over one sinner that repents. One. How important are you to God? How important are you to God? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. And what were they doing? Poor mouth. And we're really having it bad. You just don't know what it's like up in heaven. Let me just tell you, you know, it's real tough up there. I feel sorry for y'all down here on earth. I don't know about you all, but I get tired of the people that vilify the poor innkeeper. The poor innkeeper was a character in the story. It's just mentioned that there was no room in the inn. Oh, but how quick we are to vilify the innkeeper. And he's not even mentioned as an innkeeper. It just simply says there was no room for him in the inn. Hello. Boy, aren't we able to look on the dark side of the cloud all the time? If we're not careful, we'll miss the light of the world. The wise men didn't miss it. Some 2 years later, when it appeared, they followed that star, and it led them to the house where Mary and Joseph and the young child was. And as Leon said earlier, they didn't travel by three. We always have three. If you go look at my yard right now, I have three. And they're at the manger, and I know that's not scripturally accurate, okay? I understand that, but it's a part of the total Christmas story. They came to the house, not the manger. Meaning that he was weaned. Meaning that he'd already been circumcised. Meaning that he wasn't a baby any longer. He was a child. But the star announced that he was a king. Well, if For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Remember, we talked about the enmity last Sunday? God said, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he's going to stomp your head off. Did you get the point? That's good wood down there. It held up real well. That's what he did. That's what he did. He's defeated. He's defeated. Defeated. Satan is defeated. Understand that, church. He's defeated. It is finished. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so making peace, hath reconciled both unto God in one body by his cross. Having slain the enmity, and came and preached peace to you who are afar off. That's the Christmas story. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who do you need to make peace with? When you leave here today, who do you need to make peace with? Think about it. I've told you the story. And if we're not careful, all I've done is filled your mind with more information, and you'll walk out of here today with more information. Who do you need to contact? Who you need to make peace with? Because listen to me. If we say we have peace of God and we have peace with God, then guess what? We have peace from God. And all three of those phrases are spelled out in Scripture. So what is my response today? Who do I need to contact? Who do I need to leave here today? How do I need to relate to my coworkers during this Christmas holiday season and then the rest of the year, the Lord tarries? How do I need to present myself? The flesh is ugly, y'all. Isn't it amazing how nice we can be at Christmas? We wish everybody Merry Christmas. Total strangers. Isn't it amazing? And after Christmas is over, that guy just cut me off in traffic. She just got ahead of me in line at McDonald's. She messed up my order. This is not what I ordered. She's a poor server. Poor Roma. After the visitation Friday night, two of us went out to eat together, something we hadn't done in a long time. And I'm sitting there, and I want my wife to enjoy a wonderful meal. And if it can go wrong, it went wrong. Finally, the manager came, and he humbly apologized and even gave us a whole meal to take home with us. And we was trying our best to tell him. I ordered another cut of salmon. I said, and I told the hostess, I said, I'll pay for it now. I'll pay for it. And when he came, we tried to, so we did everything we could to make peace. And honestly, I can truthfully say, you know Miss Roma. She isn't going to get upset with anybody. Now, Pastor Johnny, No, I honestly didn't get upset about it, but I did order another piece of salmon. Instead, they brought a whole meal. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's take that spirit out of here today, church. Peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. Would you pray with me?